You have a testimony, Brother Brett? If he doesn't tell the right one, he's in trouble.
All right, here's what happened. My wife and I, it was really early in the morning or late at night. It was like 2:30. We had gone to Wawa, and we got out and got a few things and got back in the van, and it was totally dead. I mean, not even the clock was on or the dome lights or nothing, so it was like a dead battery. And I'm thinking, who are we going to call at 2:30 in the morning, you know, at Wawa? So I sat there, and I said, nope, devil. Not, this is you. Your signature's all over this thing, and we're not having it. So we prayed for technician angels to come fix our van. And I kind of sat there all with my arms crossed, and my wife said, well, you should probably get out and at least pop the hood and maybe do your part while the angels. So I got out. I popped the hood, and I open it. And just as I'm opening the hood, this massive blue spark comes off the battery. And I said, well, that's it. They fixed it. So I closed the hood, and I got in, and it just literally turned right on like there was no problem. Started right up, full battery and everything. So God gets all the glory for that. He's awesome. And the next day, we were driving to, I think we were trying to go to the bank and do some errands and stuff. And every light that could come on in the van, gas light, oil light, coolant light, temperature gauge, everything's beeping and making all kinds of signs. The air conditioner's broken, 95 degrees outside. It's Friday evening rush hour traffic. And we're at this intersection where you could take a left on a flashing red. Well, of course, you can't because the traffic is so bad. So we sit there and wait, and we figure, well, we'll just wait for the light to turn green. It never even turned green. It completely passed us, and we had to wait for the whole cycle of lights again. And I said, devil, you're not going to keep us here and blow this van up while we're sitting here in the middle of traffic with this huge line behind us, people beeping horns and stuff. So we prayed for angels to come in, and an ambulance comes out of nowhere and just starts flashing its lights and just stops in the middle of the intersection. Just enough for us to, you know, nobody was moving because the ambulance, so I figured, well, this is an opening here, so I took a left out of there, we got out of there. But it just stopped and made a U-turn and stopped the ambulance. You know, you figure they'd be on the way to the hospital, so that was God sending an ambulance in there to get us out of that predicament because we prayed for angels, and God released that. So God gets the glory for that, too. I thought that was wonderful.
When you were driving, coming home yesterday, what happened? The anointing.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
That's really what I wanted to hear.
Yeah, okay. Oh, all right. She'll smack me later. So we were driving home, and we were coming down Westville Road. You know how it bends over here? Well, about a mile and a half down the road, we were just driving. All of a sudden, the anointing hit us. And I said, Nancy, that's the same anointing that's in the Lighthouse Church. And God was showing us that the anointing that's in this church that he brought here for the revival that's going to stay here has expanded all the way about 2 miles down the road. So that was really, we got really excited about that. That's the real testimony. God is awesome. His anointing is encompassing at least a 2 mile radius around this building. Could feel the glory.
Thank you. So isn't that awesome? It's awesome about the car. It's awesome about the anointing. But you know, that's the way it is when you have the true anointing of God. It doesn't stay in the building, it spreads. And I know when we used to have a revival all the time, the people come in and say, there's fire dancing all over the roof, you know. Or see big angels standing out there on the roof. So, you know, you don't ever know what you're going to see. You just don't know what you're going to see. So keep your spiritual eyes open and let God reveal to you what's really going on out there in the heavenly realm. Father, I truly do thank you for this morning. I thank you for the people that came out. I thank you, God, for revival hasn't stopped. Just a week-long meeting that we had stopped. And, Father God, I thank you that souls are being saved. Souls are being delivered, captives set free. And Father God, that every need is being met this morning. I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' holy mighty name. Amen. I was going to say that needs are being met according to your riches and glory, but I felt like, no, I shouldn't say it that way. Our needs are being met. We know what the Word of God says. Now, what we need to do is to start really believing. Thank you very much, Brother Brent. We really need to start believing that God has really met our needs, because He really has. He told me personally, He said, I have it all together in the spirit realm. I'm getting ready to bring it down to the natural. So, you know, I know whatever He's promised me is already taken care of, and I'm just waiting for it now to come down to the natural. I'm going to speak this morning about fresh fire. I really want you to pay attention to what I'm saying. First of all, this is a prophecy that God gave. Stir up the gift of the Spirit that is in you. Now, we're talking about the Spirit here, all right? As you stir the Spirit, the waters will begin to move. For it was the Spirit that hovered over the waters in the beginning, and He will hover over you and bring the manifestation of the pain that waters the earth and His people, which people you are. Come forth into the fullness of the kingdom, for you have been appointed for such a time as this to walk in liberty, to walk in health, to hear my voice and come forth as my sheep in this dispensation. Come forth and walk in the glory, says the Lord. Remember the power of the blood. So he's talking about the Spirit, the glory, and the blood that has set you free. Remember the power of the fire. Now he's getting to the fire. The fire that has brought forth the purification of your heart and anointing upon your life. Remember, therefore, that I am now bringing you into the glory of this day. For the early days and the early years have been for preparation. How long has God been preparing us for this day? Quite a few years. They have given you wisdom and understanding to prepare your heart for this time. Even as Esther was called to bring forth the power of the victory of Purim, so you, my people, have been called to bring forth the power of this new day in great glory and by great grace. Now, God's been calling us and calling us and calling us, preparing us. Now, are you ready? Before I go any further, the world is not going to end in September. Jesus Christ is not coming back. And, you know, nobody knows the time, the day, the hour, the time. So why do individuals think they know when the world's going to end or Jesus Christ is going to come back? Jesus himself said, only the Father knows when I'm coming back, you know? So anytime you hear anybody say, you know, the world's going to end in next month or next year, they don't know what they're talking about, because only the Father knows that. And the Father didn't, if he didn't reveal it to the Son, he's sure not going to reveal it to some individual. We're supposed to be working and going on, you know, and living every, according to word, you know, going to work, you know, and making our beds and doing the cooking, whatever, and just let Jesus come when he wants to come. We're not supposed to be keeping our eyes on the fact that Jesus is coming. Now in September, maybe the stock market might crash. Maybe something else might happen. But the world is not going to come to an end. You might think it did. you know, if the stock market crashes or something. And I can see that happening. But, you know, it doesn't. Nothing comes to an end. What happened in the depression in, what was it, in the 30s? The stock market crashed, right? And that's when that happened. So there's a lot of things coming down the road, but God doesn't want us to fix our eyes upon those things. He wants us to fix our eyes on Him and the harvest. And we're not supposed to be going around being people that talk gloom, doom, and despair. It's out there, but we don't need to keep harping on it. Just let things go. Enjoy life. Enjoy life to its fullest, because one day you won't be able to enjoy life. So let's just enjoy it. All right, now, let's talk about the fire. He talked about the fire here in this prophetic word. What is the fire? In one of his most controversial statements, Jesus said, I have come to bring fire on the earth. There are times in the scripture in which fire is a symbol of judgment. But in the vast majority of references, fire is used to illustrate God's divine presence, which is judgment. The context of his words make it clear that this is the meaning behind his words, I have come to bring fire, which is judgment. In this unusual statement of Jesus, the fire he is speaking of is not literal fire, but a spiritual symbol. You know, it says in the day of Pentecost, they didn't have fire on their heads. It was it wasn't real fire. It was a symbol, but it was there. He is speaking of the burning, exciting, dynamic presence of God in the lives of people. Now, I want you to really listen because God wants to do something with this. God is speaking of the burning, exciting, dynamic presence of God in the lives of people. The fire that illuminates his dazzling presence. This is what, if you are a fire carrier, which God has called us to be, then this is what you'll do. He is speaking of the burning, exciting, dynamic presence of God in the lives of people. We'll be exciting and dynamic. And we'll be carrying the fire of God. We won't be sitting around like we're just ready to drop over dead. You know, excitement brings people to you. Gloom, doom, despair makes them get away from you. So you're going to have to be exciting, dynamic people. The fire that illuminates his dazzling presence generates unlimited power, burns away the dross and impurities, and attracts people to him. That is the fire of God. Let's read that again. The fire that illuminates his dazzling presence generates unlimited power, burns away the dross and impurities, and attracts people to him. That is the fire of God. When God's fire comes to the hearts of men and women, their spirits are freed from the awful bondage of adultery. When God's fire comes, the enemy will be destroyed. That is why we should pray, O Lord, send the fire. And God's been trying to get us to receive the fire, even through the whole revival. But the reason why, but we haven't been able to receive it, maybe it's because you don't understand it. I don't know. But whenever God says you're going to feel your hands burn for the next 3 days, that's his fire in you. You know, or you're going to feel your feet on fire. That's his fire he's trying to put in you. All right, your fire. Send your consuming, changing, restoring, victorious fire. That's what we want God to do, right? Send your consuming, changing, restoring, victorious fire. That's what the altar call is going to be all about, is you coming up and God giving you that fire. So listen to what I'm saying. Matthew 3:11-13. I indeed baptize you. Now this is really neat. Listen, read that scripture. John the Baptist says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when you got baptized, all you did was got baptized into salvation. Now we need the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. And you know, when I baptized that one young man, he's already from Virginia, I've already been baptized, and he was standing before me, and I was getting ready to prophesy to him, and God spoke through me and said to him, will you please stand in the water with me? And I'm thinking, you know, and he looked at me and said, yes, I'll stand in the water with you. And then I said, well, okay, then you'll come up with your brother and get baptized. I've already been baptized. And then God said, you tell him I'm going to baptize him with the Spirit and with fire. So when he came up to be baptized, we baptized him with the Spirit and with fire. Remember that? Isn't that awesome? See, verse 11, John the Baptist, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. That's all he did. That's all your baptism does. But Jesus, who is coming after me, is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So when that young man came up out of the water, Jesus baptized him with the Holy Spirit and fire. Total difference. Isn't that awesome? I've never seen that before. So I got excited. Verse 12, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. This is talking about Jesus. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. So my catch on this, Matthew 3:11-13, is maybe whenever we baptize people, we should baptize them in the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then baptize them, dunk them again in the Spirit and fire. Right? That young man was changed after we did that with him. Acts 2:1-4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. It doesn't say fire. It says as of fire. And one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and God put the fire on their head. They were already baptized by John the Baptist. Then God put the fire on their head, and then they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Somebody said to me, well, I already speak with tongues. I said, I don't care. God said he wants to baptize you in the Spirit and fire. Difference. A total difference. We need to get our heads out of the sand, and I don't care what you've been taught all your life. I've been, you know, doing this for 30 years, and that just jumped out at me last night. I couldn't hardly contain myself. And how many times have we read that scripture? We do baptisms all the time. What do you think makes people float in the water all by themselves on their back? It has to be the Holy Spirit and fire. It's not the fact you got baptized. What do you think makes demons manifest when you're getting baptized? It has to be the Spirit and the fire, right? It's just not getting dumped in the water. You understand this. You know, if you really understood the true purpose of baptism now, you would really think quite differently about the way you were baptized. The mother said, well, this was the most different baptism I've ever saw. It was wonderful. It wasn't just dip, dip, and you're done. You know, we don't do that. You know, we invite the Holy Spirit into the pool. We walk around it and ask the holy angels to trouble the water. And, you know, then we expect God to really do a great mighty works when they go under. Right? Charles Finney noted in 1840 that new trials may call for fresh baptisms of the Spirit. Since in this life, believers were never beyond the reach of sin, never out of danger. And he says, although it behooves a Christian to keep out of temptation's way, it was a common fact that temptations were sure to come. Renewed temptation calls for fresh and more powerful baptism of the Holy Spirit. See that? Maybe what you people who are caught up in sin and can't get out of it, what you need to do is cry out, God, I need a new baptism of your Holy Spirit. I need a new infilling. Come and just pour your Holy Spirit into me. New and fresh baptisms of the Spirit were therefore to be sought and expected. Why? So that the Christian could have divine power to overcome even the strongest temptations to sin. That's what Charles Finney said. Read that again. New and fresh baptisms of the Spirit were therefore to be sought and expected. Why? I put the why in there. So that the Christian could have divine power to overcome even the strongest temptations to sin. So in other words, he said you should seek a fresh baptism of fire. You should seek it. When you're struggling with something, you can't quit your eating, or you can't quit your fast, or you can't quit your cigarettes, or you can't quit a habit. Seek a fresh baptism of fire of the Holy Spirit. Acts 3:18-23. I said to read that home. I was going to put on there, and I didn't. I'm sorry. We need to understand that God is able and willing to pour out upon us a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand that God is able and willing to pour out upon us a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to get that in your spirit. He's willing and able. He wants you to ask for it. Fresh fire or fresh baptisms of the Spirit are needed to help the saints progress in perfection. Fresh fire and fresh baptisms are needed. You think, well, I got baptized one time, big whoop, I got a little certificate to stick somewhere on my wall or in a book or someplace, and I'm good to go. Well, no, you're not. According to the Word of God, you need fresh baptisms. And that doesn't mean you have to go get dunked in the water all the time. That means you cry out to God. Just if you want to think you need to be baptized, you can stand in your shower. Yeah. That just came to me. So that's a good idea, isn't it? Get in your shower and say, God, I just need a fresh baptism of your Spirit and fire. Well, that's neat, isn't it? That from God. That's a good thing. You know? You don't need somebody else to do that for you. It's God doing it, right? You already had a human being dunk you. So now let God just pour his Spirit and fire over you. Well, I think that's neat. I'm going to try that. Amen. Second Corinthians, boy, the water bills will go up, won't they? Second Corinthians 3:18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." You know, it's just coming to me that I really believe that as we stand in our showers and we ask for a fresh baptism of fire in the Spirit, that whatever's wrong with us, you know, physically, God will heal it. That just came to my spirit, so I'm just telling you that. You know, do you need a healing? Well, then go and stand in your shower and say, "God, I just need a new fresh baptism. I need my body healed. Anointed water running down over your head." Come on. Get this in your spirit. This is something new that God revealed to me last night and even give me fresh revelation even right now. This is something we need to use in our daily life. God calls us to higher levels in Him. And the only way we can attain those higher levels is to have fresh fire poured out on us. You know, if I was you, I would be crying, "God, give me fresh fire all the time. I need your fire, Lord. I just need your fire." That's why we don't go and do things, you know, because we don't have the fire and the zeal of God in us. And we need to cry out to God for fresh fire. Instead of all the other dumb stuff you're doing, start getting yourself together. You know, start working on yourself. And you know, we work so hard trying to get other people saved. We need to start working on ourselves so that we're good witnesses and we can go out and do the great and powerful things that God wants us to do. Don't worry about anybody else in your family. It's you that needs to have all this fresh infilling so that God can use you to go out and do the great and mighty works. And whenever you get all filled with all these things from God, then even your presence in your home will draw people to Christ. When people walk in your door, they'll say, what's going on in here? It's because you have spent so much time getting yourself filled that now you're just so anointed that it just flows out into every place you go. Final uses of fire. According to 2 Peter 3:10 through 12, God will use fire to destroy the world. 2 Peter 3:10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." See that? "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." So this is telling me this is what's going to happen in the second coming. You know, it's going to be fire everywhere. And I guess with the nuclear stuff or whatever that stuff is we're using now, that's why this is going to happen. "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat." You know, I really looked at that, and it says, because of which the heavens, that's above us, right, will be dissolved, being on the fire. Is the fire going to be up there? And the elements will melt with fervent heat. Are we the elements? I don't know. Think about that. I sat and contemplated that a long time yesterday. According to Matthew, so anyhow, we need to be filled full of the fire so we live holy lives, because we don't know what day Jesus Christ is coming back. We don't know what day the trump's going to sound and he's going to come and take us away. And if we're not full of the fire and the Spirit of God, we're not going to be able to live holy lives and you know, and do the things we're supposed to, and we could miss the rapture. Catching away, whatever you want to call it. Your trip to home, which is heaven. Amen. I'd hate to be looking at some little dumb pornography book and all of a sudden the trumpet sounded. Too late, you had it in your hand. You know what I'm saying? So if you're full of the fire and the Spirit of God, you're not going to do dumb things. Matthew 25:41. It's, you know, just like if you're supposed to be fasting and you stuck that piece of pie in your mouth and the trumpet, oh no, or your mouth full of pie and the trumpet sounds. Amen. I'm not going to say you won't make heaven home, but if that's the case, then you have to stay here with all the tribulation and tell others, quit eating pie. You know what I'm saying? Right? Yeah, no, don't break your fast. Do you still have your testimony about the coffee? He has another testimony. Saying, why do you, or why are you the only one who has a testimony? He's more wicked than any others.
So I was fasting coffee during the week that we had the revival.
You don't understand. He lives, eats, and sleeps coffee.
Yes, that's the truth. And so I said, okay, God, well, I'll fast coffee. Well, Friday was my last day on the fast, so it was Saturday. I thought, well, I'll just make a pot of coffee. So I did, and I started drinking it. And we were doing a deliverance on somebody, and I couldn't hear, see, or feel absolutely anything. I'm sitting there just trying to take notes, like, God, I'm just sitting here. Nothing's happening. I mean, things are happening, but not through me at all. So I have a little black table that you pull a lever and it adjusts up and down. Well, I had my coffee on top of it, taking my notes, and out of nowhere, the table just slams down to the ground. It, like, collapsed halfway. My coffee went spilling everywhere and everything, and I was like, what just happened? Well, I felt the presence of an angel standing next to it. I didn't see it or nothing, but I felt like an angel there, and I knew that he smacked that table to spill my coffee and knock it over. I said, all right, God, I'm not going to drink this coffee. I'm going to pour it out. I'm not going to drink another drop of it. When I said that and committed to it, all of a sudden the anointing of God came right back on me, super strong. So that was like him saying, you're not going to drink coffee still. So I said, okay. So in my mind, I put God in a box. Well, I'm just going to fast this period of time, but that's not what God wanted. And when I asked him, all right, God, so how long am I fasting coffee? He said, don't worry about your coffee. I'm not going to tell you. He said, I want you to trust me that I know what I'm doing. So I said, okay. So no coffee, and I don't know when, probably never, who knows, but God's in control. So glory to God. And I thank the angel for knocking that out of my hand and getting me straightened up.
The amazing thing was he had no anointing because he started drinking that coffee. So if you're wondering why your anointing is waning, what are you doing that you shouldn't be doing? That's suggested. What did he say? Coffee. I said, coffee's not good for you anyhow. I said, it's probably why your knees hurt you. According to Matthew 25:41, God will use fire to punish the wicked. Matthew 25:41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then he will say to those on their left hand, you know, God's chastising hand is his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So, that's all about fire. And what God's going to do when we're through here is he wants to infill you with a fresh new anointing of fire so that you can overcome coffee. So that you can overcome whatever it is that has you in bondage. I want you to really get this in your spirit because this is very, very important at this given time. We have a terrific assignment to do for the Father, and we can't do it if we're not properly filled. He can't pour his full glory into an old wineskin. So what he's doing is he's changing wineskins, and he's giving us brand new wineskins and filling these new wineskins up with himself, with no junk in there. All right, and this is what he was trying to do during the revival. He was bringing, during the revival. That week, he said, well, he was bringing everything to the surface that was not of him. And if you wanted to get rid of it, he was going to take it. And so that's why you saw such manifestations of people being delivered, because what was down in there that was not of God, God was pulling to the surface. Now let's talk about the blood, because in his prophetic word, he talked about the blood in the beginning. What is the purpose of the blood? Exodus 12:7, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. This is whenever the Exodus was taking place. Exodus 12:12, for I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Excuse me. I'm trying to catch cold, but I'm not going to. Got up with it. and will strike all the firstborn land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Then he says, now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Now, the blood keeps us from judgment, according to that, and the blood washes away our sins, according to the word. Hebrews 10:29-31, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And the cross-reference to that is Exodus 24:8. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Then cross-reference for Exodus 24:8 is Hebrews 9:20, saying, this is the blood of the covenant with which God has commanded you. The Message Bibles in Hebrews 13 says, may God who puts all things together, makes all things whole, who made a lasting mark through the sacrifice of Jesus, the sacrifice of blood that sealed the eternal covenant, who led Jesus, our great shepherd, up and alive from the dead. So up here we see Moses sprinkled the blood on the people. Whenever they were doing the Exodus and God was going to kill all the firstborn, they had the man of the house put the blood over their doorpost. And when the angels saw the blood on the doorpost, that meant don't touch anybody in that house. Pass that house by. God spoke to me a few years ago and said the blood of his son was crying out for revenge. And that's like the story of Cain and Abel. And he told me that the body of Christ has been treading on the blood of Jesus long enough. And now he was going to revenge that blood. Now guys, we need to understand the importance of why Jesus shed all that blood on the cross. We've done many, many teachings of that in the past. That blood is very, very important. That blood that ran down Calvary's hill is very important. And can you imagine I can't imagine how those officers felt where that blood splattered on them as he drove the nails in him, put the crown on him, beat him. What did that blood do to them? I've often sat and wondered that. Because the blood is so powerful, did it burn them? Did it make them repent? You know, what, did they just laugh it off? Scoff at it? Don't take the blood of Jesus lightly. The blood is used to designate unity of mankind, the essence of life, the sacredness of life, means of atonement, regeneration, new covenant, the new life, Christ's atonement, and redemption. The blood of Jesus is a very important weapon we must use against the attack of our enemy. God told me a couple years ago, daughter, never forget the blood. Never forget the blood. The blood is one of the most powerful weapons that you can use. And then he started telling me, wrap the people in a blanket of blood. You know, I got to thinking about that. If you're wrapped in a blanket of blood, there's no way the enemy's darts can pierce through that blanket of blood. There's just no way. So if you get up in the morning and before you get out of bed, wrap yourself. And then I wrap my whole family. I name them each individually and wrap them all in a blanket of blood so that they can have God's protection throughout the day. And see, we just take God so for granted. We take the things that Jesus Christ did on that cross for granted. And this is what has made God really super mad. We just have no fear of God at all. You know, and we allow man to do whatever he wants to with God. You know, we allow the schools to teach our kids whatever they feel like teaching them. And it's all demonic anymore. And we just don't hold anything sacred anymore. And God wants us to change. The church has to change. We have to understand about the fire. We have to understand about the water. We have to understand about the blood. We have to hold the things that Jesus Christ did up as sacred. And we have to go forth as holy vessels, full of God, full of holiness, righteousness, and go forth and redeem the land. Who else is going to do this? This was our assignment from the get-go, was to do these things, but because of Satan and his devious tools, the church dropped the ball, left the world do what they wanted to do, and now the church is trying to recover, and I don't know how good it's going to recover. I just don't know if they're ever going to be able to recover totally and completely. But we can still do the works God's called us forth to do. We can do our part. And we can get out there and we can proclaim Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. But we can't do it as empty vessels. Well, I'm saved. Well, that's a big whoop. I'm glad you are. But there's more to being saved than just saying I'm saved. It's more to being saved than just saying, Jesus, I accept you into my life. All right, you've done that. Now let's get him totally and completely inside of us. Let's get all the junk out of us, and let's be vessels of honor that he can work through. Amen. God is in the miracle-working business, and God has been performing miracles, but because of little piddly things, we don't think them as miracles. But really, God has been performing miracles for quite some time now. And he wants us to get. I'm hearing him saying, on the miracle train, knowing that he is doing miracles, and so we can see the miracles. And I'm hearing him say he wants to transform our eyes so we can see more deeply into the spirit realm and comprehend what he's really doing behind the scenes. Yeah, we want to see everything in front of us, but God always tells me, daughter, I'm working behind the scene. I'm doing a work. So you just go ahead and work me. I'm completing what I need to complete. And see, so let's quit worrying about what's going on in our lives, because God's already working our things out for us behind the scene. And let's just go forward, lay our hand to the plow, keep it there, and don't ever take it back again. Not ever. You know, so many people came in here that never been here before, and what they told us was wild. And the bondages were even wilder. And, you know, if somebody has to keep the fire lit somewhere, you know, so people can come and get free. So why not it be us? And you know, God said, why can't you be a fire carrier? And everywhere you go, just like Jesus, when Jesus walked into a room, the devils immediately manifested, did they not? You know, and I was complaining to God about all the manifestations of demons during the revival. He said, well, when my son walked into the room, the demons acknowledged he was there. He said, what do you think's going on? Jesus is in your midst. And the demons see him when they come in the room. Open my spiritual eyes, Lord, so I can see. All the time. Not just every now and then. We need to be constantly seeing what's going on around about us. Constantly. Because we don't know. Unless God opens our spiritual eyes, transform our spiritual eyes, we're not going to be able to see like he wants us to see. So, you know, you're not being selfish by, you know, to concentrating on your own self. This is what God wants us to do at this given time. Concentrate on ourselves. Get ourselves full of him. Get our eyeballs cleaned out, you know, and get them washed and flushed so that we don't see all the filth and the junk that we see as Jesus sees in the spirit realm. Otherwise, why are we even in this? What are we here for? Come on. And I'm hearing God, he's telling me, he's going to blow your mind. When you truly seek his face and want all that he has, he's going to blow your mind with what he's going to show you and tell you. So are you ready to have your mind blown? You know. And God's ready if you're willing. God wants to do everything to us and for us that he's promised that he's going to do. The problem is, I don't know what the problem is, to tell you the truth. I really don't. I don't understand why people just can't accept Jesus Christ as who he is. I don't understand why people just can't accept God's kingdom for what it is. I don't understand why people can't accept the fact that there's angelic hosts. every time, you know, I entertain somebody, you know, I don't entertain, but, you know, somebody comes to my home and, you know, I think, is this an angel? You know, you never know what form they're going to come in. Could come in as a drug addict. How are you treating them? Could come in as somebody really wealthy. How are you treating them? The Bible says that you entertain angels unaware. When you're in the grocery store, you know, and you bump into somebody, you're ignorant to them, that could have been an angel bumping into you to see how he's going to react. Or remember, you know, you go up there checking out your groceries, you know, the cashier all of a sudden gets ignorant with you. And how do you respond back? That could be an angel testing you out to see what you're going to do. Do you ever think of these things? You never know when you're entertaining an angel unaware. You don't know who's around about you. I don't even know who's sitting in the house of God anymore. There's so many faces, people, where you don't know who is who or what is what. And I'm hearing God say, where is where? You know, I'm hearing God say, I want to send you forth as a great sign and a wonder to the world. I don't want to send you out there as just another person. I want to send you out as a sign and a wonder. And the only way I can send you out there as a sign and a wonder is if you're totally and completely engulfed in my fire and in my glory. I'm here. My glory machine is working really hard. And it's really full. And I need to empty it out. And he wants to empty it out into your vessels today. Are you ready? Is your vessel so prepared that God can pour that glory into you today? Well, I sit on here. The blood of Jesus is a very important way. You know, my grandson Isaiah, he stomps and claps his feet and home. He praises you, Jesus, all the time. He'll just stand and just scream, Jesus, 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 just like we do here. You know, just clap his hands. And they said, he praises God all the time anymore. But wouldn't it be great if we all did that? And somebody said, he acts like he just lost his mind. He'll be playing, all of a sudden he jumps up and starts clapping his hands, stomping his feet and yelling, Jesus, Jesus. He might have seen an angel. You never know. I said, well, we should be that way. We should be able to jump up and stomp our feet and yell, Jesus, you know, just because. You know, dance sideways like he does, you know. All right, but today God wants the fire to ignite his body in one mind, in one accord with him, and go forth with signs, wonders, and miracles. So today we need a fresh baptism of fire and spirit. So if you want a fresh baptism of fire and spirit, the altar is open. God is willing and able. But are you willing and able to contain what he wants to pour into you?